Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. It says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart and love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always." I'm going to see if I can't get you out this morning before the impending blizzard that's coming, right? This morning our message is a call to love God, and that's what this passage is talking about here. Do want to say Happy New Year to everybody. Hope everybody had a great Christmas and a great time celebrating this weekend. How many of you started a new diet yesterday? Anybody? Just me? Okay. I think if you cut me right now, I would bleed sugar and cookies. But New Year, it's a time of evaluation, right? And it's a time for fresh starts. That got me thinking this week. Imagine that you're at work and you have an end-of-the-year performance review. You go in, your supervisor goes through this sheet, and you get top marks. Everything is fantastic. They make great comments like, you're a team player, you think outside the box, you add all kinds of value to the organization. In fact, they go on to say, you're one of the best employees that they have. And your supervisor is heaping all this praise on you about your job performance. And then they say, well, because you've got such a great review, I've got good news. Everybody in the company is getting a $1 raise. If that were to happen, the compliments would be nice, right? You would appreciate the compliments. But would you really feel appreciated if there was not some kind of if they did not express their value of you in some kind of concrete way? Words only go so far, don't they? And when you're still kind of put on the same level field as everyone else, you just don't feel appreciated. Well, looking at our passage this morning, we see God wants to be appreciated. God wants to be loved. God wants to be adored. The theme of Deuteronomy is love and obey God. What's going on here? This is the final book of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible that Moses wrote, probably around 1400, 1500 BC. What's going on in Deuteronomy is this is at the end of Israel's being in the wilderness. God's already brought them out of Egypt. He's brought them through the Red Sea. He's brought them to Mount Sinai and given them the Mosaic Law. He's given them the details about the tabernacle. The tabernacle is in place at this point. All the events of Numbers have taken place, the different murmurings and complainings and judgments on God. And this is at the end of the 40 years where Israel has wandered in the wilderness. And in fact, most of that generation, that first generation, has died off. And so a new generation has kind of grown older, and this new generation is going to be the one that God takes into the promised land. And so what Deuteronomy really is, it's kind of a review of the Mosaic Law and the tenets of the law for this next generation. In fact, in Greek is where we get most of the titles for the books of our Bible. Deutero means second, and then nami or nomos is from the Greek word for law. So that if just literally it's second law. It's kind of a retelling of the law with some added details and some added emphasis in some different places. But we learn a lot about the nature of God from this book. It was the book of Deuteronomy that Jesus kept quoting when he was tempted in the wilderness by the devil. And so Deuteronomy has a lot of value for us today still. I do want to remind you, as we look at this passage this morning, we will learn a lot about the nature of God. There will be some applications for us. But this context is a covenant between God and national Israel. So just keep that in mind as we go through this passage this morning. Main idea, we must express our love for God. We must express our love for God. That is, we must express our love for God and His being and His person, His nature, who He is. We express our love to Him more than we express our love for His blessings. The things that he gives us and bestows on us. Yes, those are nice, and we can certainly be thankful for them. But God wants to be loved more than His blessings are loved, more than what He just provides for us. So how do we express our love for God? Well, I'm glad you asked. We're going to find out in this passage of Scripture, okay? Four things. First of all, first way we express our love for God is by following Moses' guidance. By following Moses' guidance. Now, Moses is, if you're going to take anybody in the Bible other than Jesus himself, Moses is the one person that really, really fellowshipped with God. It was we know of at least twice where Moses spent 40 days on a mountain in communion with God. It was Moses that it was for Moses that God stepped in certain cases in order to vindicate his leadership and him as a servant of God. When God opened up the ground and swallowed those that were challenging Moses' authenticity and authority. So Moses, like Abraham, we could probably say Moses was a friend of God. And so what he has to say concerning how we get closer to God and how we express our love for him should have very much value. So we look at verse 12. And Moses is going to give us five infinitives, or kind of verbal actions that God required of Israel in the Mosaic Covenant. All right, he says, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" All right, here's five of them. "But to fear the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul," in verse 13, "and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." All right, so these five infinitives, let's break them down real quick. What does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God? Fear, you've heard probably that fear is this thing that we call reverential awe of God. But it's actually probably a little more than that, because there are instances in the Old Testament especially, and even in the New Testament, where there is terror, just flat out terror involved with the presence of God. And there are times when God in his nature is trying to get that effect from people and from believers. Flat out terror. Now, because of the relationship that we have with God through Christ, we can come boldly to him. But we should never, ever fall into this false belief that God is a safe God. It's kind of like if you were put, if you were at a zoo for whatever reason, and you went into a cage with some kind of wild animal, a crocodile or a lion or a gorilla or something, you would, your first instinct would be probably fear. Because you know what these animals are capable of. Well, that is true of how we approach God. That there should be a cautiousness, knowing who he is, what he is capable of, and how holy he is. And so this is one of the requirements that Israel had as part of the Mosaic Covenant, was to fear the Lord your God. And notice there, that is second person, plural, your God. There's a relationship there. As in, Yahweh is the unique God to Israel. Right? There are not other gods involved. He is the only unique God that they are to have. All right, second infinitive is to walk in all his ways. The idea here is having a high devotion toward God, a high respect, a high reverence for him. Next, to love him. It's interesting. God, we talk very much about how God loves us, and it's something we should appreciate, and we should celebrate that, and we should embrace that. We don't talk as much about how God wants to be the object of our love. And that's what this passage is saying. That God wants to be the object of love. And next, the next infinitive there is to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The service here would take place in worship settings, probably at the tabernacle, in the future at the temple once it was established. But it would also occur, this service would also occur in your daily life as you relate to your children, your spouse, your neighbors. And then in Israel, in this camp where millions of people are pretty close to one another, there would need to be some grace. There would need to be some motivation sometimes to love your neighbor. And as we do that, we are serving the Lord God. And then the last infinitive, the fifth one, is to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord. That is, anytime there's an established relationship with someone that is a hero or that you respect, you value what they have to say. And here, in this instance, God is the king of the universe. It's more than just valuing, it's submitting to his wisdom, his power, his right to rule over our lives. So you have these five infinitives, and yes, these were supposed to be true of Israel because of this covenant relationship with God. But here, us that are on the other side of the cross and the other side of the gospel work that Christ has done on our behalf, those of us that on this side are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, that are gifted with spiritual gifts, that have a communion with God and Jesus as our high priest, if these things should have been true of Israel, how much more should they be true of us? To fear God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve him, and to keep his commands. All right, so following Moses' guidance, and notice all these five infinitives, yes, they help us in how we relate to God, but notice it says, which I am commanding you today for your good. Anytime we follow God's wisdom and God's direction, it is always for our good. God is not putting hurdles in our life or boundaries in our life to make us miserable. They're for our good. One preacher would always say, when God says don't, what he means is don't hurt yourself. Or choose to sin, choose to suffer. And that is true, that God's commands are put in place so we can relate well to him and others. But they're also for our good. And so anything that is explicit in Scripture, or there are principles in Scripture, they're there for our good. It doesn't matter what the social issue is today. When we point back to Scripture and we see where God has forbid certain things or he encourages certain things, it's for the good of his creation. All right, next. We follow Moses' guidance. Next, appreciate God's unmerited grace. Appreciate God's unmerited grace. Verse 14, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. So here we have a picture of the supremacy of Christ, the supremacy of God, the sovereignty of God, the transcendence of God, that he is a king of the universe. He's in full control of everything on earth, but beyond that, he's in full control of everything in the heavens, in space, as far as man could ever see or reach. If for one day man ever can colonize Mars, God, guess what? God's in control and in charge of that too. There is no space in the universe that God is not in control of, that he is not sovereign over of. And that includes hell itself. Somebody pointed out this week, sometimes hell is called the devil's playground. But no, hell is even under the rule and control of Almighty God. So this great God, as great as he is, as awesome as he is, says in verse 15, yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day. As great as God is, he condescended in choosing one particular group out of all the people groups of earth. And it started with a man named Abraham. And then after Abraham, God continued to bless his children. He chose Isaac, not Ishmael, Isaac. And then after Isaac had twin boys, Jacob and Esau. Bible says that he loved Jacob, Esau he hated. That wasn't it's not a moral hate. It's I chose Jacob in comparison to I did not choose Esau. So God, in his sovereignty, selected a choice of these people. Why Israel? That's in the heart of mind of God. That's a mystery that only he knows. But God, the point of this is that it was unmerited. There was nothing special about Abraham except that he was a friend of God. There was nothing that special about his boys or his grandkids or his great-grandkids. Nothing special about that nation other than God chose them. God wanted to make his name great through this people group. But to us today, yes, this is talking to national Israel, God is sovereign and transcendent, but he chooses to have a relationship with us. That God, even though all the little details of our lives really don't affect his completeness, his contentment, or anything, the little details of our life, God still cares about. Because he has chosen to set his love on us through the gospel, what Jesus did on our behalf. And so just like Israel, unmerited grace. That is, there's nothing we've done to earn a relationship with God. He's done all the work on our behalf. All right? We must express our love for God by following Moses' guidance, by appreciating God's unmerited grace. Thirdly, by expressing affection from a changed heart. By expressing affection from a changed heart. Verse 16. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. So circumcision was not anything new for Israel. All the way back to Abraham, it was a physical sign for the male children. It was a physical mark that they had a covenant relationship with Yahweh. And that carried on through the generations, although there were times where Israel did not necessarily uphold that. Maybe they didn't have the ability, the freedom to. But after they left Egypt, there was a generation that had to go through circumcision. And here, even before they cross over the Promised Land, there's another generation that has to repeat or go through that process that has not yet. So when he says, circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, this is an analogy, it's a metaphor. They're familiar with circumcision as a sign of the Mosaic covenant, but God's saying, no, it's got to go a lot further than your outward actions. It's got to come from your heart. So what Moses is saying here is that God was interested in their hearts. That it's, yeah, we can do all the things on the outside, and we can conform our behavior to someone who is more powerful than us, just on the fact that they're more powerful than us. That happens sometimes with government, sometimes, doesn't it? We conform our behavior because they're just more powerful than us, and there are repercussions. But here, what is being said to Israel and to us as well is that God is much more interested in our hearts than just conforming. God is after our hearts. He says, and be no longer stubborn, or your translation may say stiff-necked. It's like that stubborn donkey or ox that you can't get to go the right way. Quit being a dumb animal. Verse 17, because the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. That is, because he is God of gods, Lord of lords, he is mighty and awesome. He sees everything. He knows whether we are conforming with outward obedience or that we are motivated by a heart that loves him. He knows the difference. Look, he says, who is not partial and takes no bribe. Peter Craigie, in his commentary, said this. He said, God does require love, but those, for example, who outwardly obeyed the commandments but did not love God were, in effect, offering God a bribe. They were saying, look, I'm doing this and that correctly, so taking these things into account, perhaps the rest could be overlooked. God required of man a wholehearted commitment and love from which all other proper behavior stemmed. God saw what was in the heart. God saw what was in the heart and could not be persuaded or bribed into reducing his requirements of men. Verse 18, God is not partial, he takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Verse 19 is kind of an aside. It's a little bit of a rabbit trail from the main point, Moses' main flow of thought. But he is saying, because God is just, God shows no partiality, God takes no bribe, God wants our hearts. No exceptions. God wants our hearts. And this quote from Peter Craigie points out that sometimes people have this idea of you know, if I can just conform my behavior on the outside, God will be happy enough with that. And that's what's really behind the heresy of work salvation, that we can earn our way to God. Really, it's a bribe. It's a bribe. It's getting something our way without going through God's channels of doing it, going through Christ. It's nothing but a bribe, and people still do this today. But this passage here, using this analogy of circumcision, the circumcision of the heart, it also suggests an allegiance, a commitment. Circumcision involves commitment and allegiance. Once you've done that act, there's no going back. It is it has a permanent impact on you. And so there is an allegiance from the heart that we are offering God. And that's often the background and the backdrop of the nation of Israel and the prophets' messages and even the Pentateuch. All right? Next, we express our love to God by reserving worship for Him alone. Reserving worship for Him alone. Verse 20 says, "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him, and by His name you shall swear. He is your praise." That is, He is the object of your praise. "He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statutes, His rules, and His commandments always." So what Moses is getting at here is that we are supposed to have, or Israel would have, a peculiar relationship with God. The only God in their midst would be Yahweh. It wouldn't be the Baals, the Ashtoreths, the Molechs, of all these pagan countries around them. It wouldn't be the infinite number of false gods from Egypt. It would be Yahweh alone. And constantly in the life of Israel, the stumbling block for them was idolatry. Read the book of Judges. That's what kept happening, what kept them in this cycle of being in persecution and oppression by the nations that were around them. But God is calling them to unique worship of Him alone. And he goes on here and he talks about how, yeah, your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now look at you. Look how many millions of you there are. It's because God is faithful. He was faithful. He is faithful. Israel was obviously, they were formed as a special people of God. But let's jump ahead today to today, what we're in after the cross, after the Holy Spirit has come. We are a special people for the pleasure, for the satisfaction of Christ, for God, and especially for Christ. The church is the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, a special people that He is putting together for His pleasure and satisfaction for all eternity. We are marked for the purposes of Jesus. And it's not that Jesus is here for us, even though that's true. We are here for Jesus. If you don't believe me, Titus 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works." So we are people, as believers, as Christians, we are marked for Jesus Christ. And we reserve worship for God alone. And idolatry, no, we may not bow down to physical idols anymore. Or in some cases we may. But idolatry takes a lot of forms. If you're curious of whether or not there's some form of idolatry in your heart, look at the patterns in your bank statement. It'll be very telling. But we have to express our love for God. We appreciate the love that He has for us, but God wants that to be reciprocal. where we are also loving him. So I mention, it feels like I mention pornography a lot in sermons when I preach. And it's something that terribly mars our society. And it terribly mars the personal lives of men, especially. But one of the immoralities of porn is how it objectifies women, right? Instead of women being seen and treated with immeasurable dignity, they become viewed as these impersonal objects that are just there for self-gratification. That can happen with how we view God. God becomes just an object for our self-gratification. He becomes nothing more than a superstitious lucky rabbit's foot or a genie there to grant our wishes or a whipping boy for us to blame all our hurts and heartaches on. Listen, God is not an object. He is a personal being. God is completely perfect and completely content without us. But he gets some kind of satisfaction from our affection, from our love. God does not exist for us. We exist for God. And so it's a new year. It's a fresh start. And it is a great time to reorient ourselves on who God is and how we adore him. Worship team's coming forward. We must express our love for God four ways. By following Moses' guidance, in those five infinitives, fear, walk, love, serve, keep. By appreciating God's unmerited grace. By expressing affection from a changed heart, from the inside. And by reserving worship for God alone, even in the midst of a culture where idols are everywhere. Would you stand with me? Bow your head and close your eyes. God has been so good to us, and we are surrounded with his blessings. I don't think anybody can argue that. Sometimes it's like Christmas morning. We get so enamored with the gifts, the toys, and we lose connection with the people that have blessed us with those things. And so it is a time, I hope, for us to reorient ourselves on who God is and the fact that we should love him. Jesus really dwindled and summarized the Mosaic law as love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So if you need to do business with God this morning, as always, we invite you. You can use the platform as a place to just kneel before God and pray. Pray where you're sitting. And of course, if you're here this morning and you've never come to a relationship with God, you've never had that interchange from the inside out, that can happen this morning as you believe on Jesus Christ for your salvation. But I leave you with that, to love God and take whatever step you need to in your life for that to happen.